Good evening to you all. It's really wonderful to see all of you out this evening. We're especially grateful to see all the regular members back out here this evening, but we're especially thankful also for any visitors that we have with us tonight. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. Welcome here, and if you have any questions about anything that we do or is said tonight, please feel free to come to one of us and ask us why we're doing things, or we want to make sure that we're doing things according to the Bible here, and we should be ready to give an answer for everything that we do, and we would like to help you better understand why we're doing the things that we do. Tonight I want to direct our minds a little bit, think about the way things are going in the world for a moment. It seems today that the idea of work has become more than just a four-letter word being four letters, but you know, the typical four-letter dirty word. So many people regard work as something that's terrible, that we don't want to partake in. Anything from secular work to anything that we have to work at, our society has become so geared to having things handed to us or instant gratification of certain needs or desires that the idea of work is totally archaic. It's gone so far as even I received in the mail a couple of days ago the news and notes bulletin from the Ellettsville congregation, Indiana. And there was an article in there about a preacher who his wife has recently become pregnant, and they went to the doctor for the first checkup before they even knew anything about the baby. They had not yet done a blood test or anything. They said that on your next visit we can take a blood test to see if there's anything wrong with the baby, and then at that point discuss termination. Just the simple, I'm getting messed up thinking about that. I just can't even believe that before they had any idea of how the baby was going to turn out, they were discussing terminating it or killing it. But that's the idea, that our society has come so far downhill that if you're going to have a baby that's born with an abnormality or some sort of birth defect that you're going to have to work a little harder with, that there's no sense in even dealing with it. Take that precious, beautiful human life that God's blessed this couple with and just throw it out the window. It's just really sad to think about things in that way. Something also along the lines with working is the work ethic that we used to have. It's basically an archaic or outdated term now. Many in the church still understand its application, but it's become dirty. But as Christians, we need to have a strong sense of work and a work ethic in our lives in all respects. And as Uncle Bruce brought up in his lesson this morning, anything that we do as Christians, we need to go to the revelation of God, whether we're looking in His creation or looking from His Word. And looking at his creation from that, we can see that different animals have to lay aside things to prepare for winter, or, like he said, things don't just happen spontaneously. It's not just a series of random events that we're here. There was forethought put into it, and although God didn't necessarily do work as we think of it, there is work done in creating the things of this world and then the things that we put into this world. But also we can turn to the Bible for examples of work and how we're supposed to. And to begin, we could turn to Genesis or the books of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and all the books of the prophets and read about Adam and Moses and all of the judges and David and Samuel and Saul and all of the kings and Elijah and the prophets, and see that beginning with Adam, the very first person, God dealt with them in a time when, well, to start off with, Adam was cursed. Adam and Eve were both cursed for bringing sin into the world. And Adam was told that he was going to have to work for the rest of his days, work hard. And that still applies today. But not only did Adam have the secular responsibility, this was in a time before Moses had the law given to him, and as the head of the family, he was the spiritual leader. So not only in our work, in our daily lives, there's a secular aspect and a spiritual aspect as well. So as Christians, we need to bear in mind or direct our minds toward working for Christ. What is working for Christ? And probably one of the first things, we need to examine our relationship with Christ, or how we view our relationship with Christ. And I think personally it's a good idea to look at it as an employer-employee relationship in one respect, because that's something almost all of us are really familiar with, which might be good or bad. But we're working for Christ because he has something we need, as we do with our employers. We work for our employers here on earth so that we have what we need to sustain ourselves. But unlike our worldly employers, Christ gains no benefit from us. The only benefit he gains is the satisfaction that we've decided to do what's right and follow his word. But like I said, in everything, especially in our Christian lives, there's two sides of it. There's a secular and a spiritual. And in the secular world, we have to work as if we're working for Christ, devote our time and effort to serving our employers as well as we can. But the spiritual aspect is what I want to focus on a little bit more tonight. And look at some of the responsibilities that we have as Christians in working together and serving each other. And to begin with, if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at the last two verses. Well, 15 and 16, I'm sorry. We want to look at first our responsibility as Christians to non-Christians. What do we owe in working for Christ to benefit others that are not of the body of Christ? And in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says there, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Also, if you would turn over to Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 and 20 there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm really looking forward to Brother Keith coming to be with us, and it's unfortunate that I'll be leaving shortly after he gets here. But something that he brought up that really stood out to me while he was here speaking with us was that he said that every person on earth has two rights. They have a right to choose what they're going to do with the Word of God, but more importantly than that, everyone has a right to hear the Word of God. Jesus said, go into all the world, baptizing people, making them disciples in his name of all nations. So as Christians to non-Christians, we have the responsibility to go out and spread God's Word, share the wonderful saving grace of God with others so that they can see that they're in a hopeless state, eternally speaking, and that they need to correct some things in their lives and get going in the right direction. So we have the responsibility as workers of Christ to share God's word with others. Also with that, if you would turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16 there, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So along with the idea of actually going out and actively sharing God's word with others, we have the obligation and responsibility to live our lives in a way that possibly if we're not making the effort to go and speak with others, that they would see Christ's life in us and would want to know why we are the way we are. So we have to have the fires burning brightly in us so our light can shine and share God's word with others, both in our deeds and our actions. So we need to actively be Christians each day, living as best as we can according to the pattern that God's revealed for us. And when thinking about our responsibilities to God and Christ working for Him, we need to think about how we can best work for other Christians serving others along with this. And I think that if we don't have things right in this area, if we're not serving each other and working for each other as hard as we can, then we're not going to be as strong of an example outside of these walls or as apart from each other as we could be. We need, because when we come together to assemble and worship God, in one sense, it's our break from the world, but in another sense, we should be putting more effort and work into our assembly together in order to strengthen ourselves and encourage ourselves the most so that we can go out and be good examples to others. The first passage we want to look at thinking about serving each other is in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Says there, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I think a big part of this, the passage, it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. As Christians, we need to have this burning desire. We need to have show that we have the need for the food or the milk of the word. I don't know about you all, but I'm sort of this way. If I'm around someone and they're saying, boy, I'm really hungry, you know, or they're just talking about, pizza'd be nice right now, or something like that, talking about food a lot, then even if I'm not hungry, it gets me thinking about it. My mouth starts watering. After a short while, I'm really hungry and ready to eat myself. And not only does this apply to our spiritual bodies, but this applies even more so. This applies to our physical bodies, but more so it applies to us spiritually. Because when we come together, if we're showing that desire for the word, if we're burning for the word, if we just have an insatiable need for the word, then the same thing's going to happen. Might not affect everybody at the same time, but those we come into contact with, if we're talking about it and sharing it with others, then it's going to spread. Someone else is going to say, wow, I'm getting a little hungry myself. And it's just a good, positive chain reaction. So in working for Christ, we need to start off with the right attitude. We need to have the burning desire for the word, for learning it and studying it and applying it to our lives. And that burning desire will spread. And that's one of the best ways that we can help serve each other in working for Christ. Along with this idea, if you would turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, this ties in exactly. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In verse 24 there it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Someone somewhere said this, and I wrote it down next to this verse. It's got an excellent idea that goes along with it. When we're coming together, encouraging one another to love and good deeds, basically we're preparing each other to take on the world. So when we're coming together and encouraging one another, then it helps with our work towards non-Christians. We're getting prepared, we're getting juiced up, getting a refill on the empty tank of gas that we had, and are able to go back out and preach and be an example to others. But this also, in verse 25, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together. Because unless we come together, we can't encourage one another. And it ties back with the 1 Peter 2 passage. If we're not coming together, we can't share that need. You know, we can't allow the desire to study God's Word to affect others. So we need to consciously make an effort every time the doors are open, whether it be for Bible study on Sunday morning or worship service or Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We need to make an effort to be here every time the doors are open. Especially it goes for gospel meetings, and if someone's having a Bible study in their home or singing, we need to get together with one another, or we're not going to be able to encourage one another and share the desire and help each other become stronger servants of God. If you would turn to Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 51, we're going to look at this passage in conjunction with another. Acts 7:51. Something else we need to remember when we're working for God. It says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Now, this whole passage leads up to this saying, just as your fathers did. So what exactly did your fathers do? If we turn to Mark, the 7th chapter, kind of sums up the previous verses there. Mark 7, be looking at verses 6 through 8. Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees and scribes, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Speaking to the Jews here, this applied tremendously. As we heard this morning, the Jews got caught up more in going through the motions. It was in our Bible study in the back room this morning, but the Jews got caught up more concerned in going through the motions, and they thought that would take care of them. They didn't have the heart in it. And the same thing applies to us today. Sometimes, I'm not saying this because I'm perfect and I just see it. I'm not taking part in it. Far too often, you come into church unprepared, and things from the world enter your mind. And we're just going through the motions. The heart's not in it. And we need to strive to do everything that we can when we come together to have our heart in it. Tommy made a good point in class. When we prepare, we need to take some time and prepare in whatever way that you need. But as we're going through service, we need to pay attention to the prayers. When we're singing, we need to take heed to what the words are saying. See how they can apply to our lives and better ourselves. But we have to make a conscious effort when we come together to not do as our fathers did, but to have the heart there. And it goes along, just the burning desire we need to have. We need to have our heart in everything that we do for God to best serve Him and work for Him. If you would turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, we're going to look at verses 14 through 30 here. applies a little more to the secular type work side, but applies in totally with the spiritual idea. Beginning in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things, and enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable, the talents that we're talking about are more likely the units of money that they used back then. But as we look at talents today, it should apply just as strongly in our lives. God's blessed each and every one of us with different abilities, and he knows what they are, and we each know what our individual abilities are. But this passage comes across so clearly. I know that for a long time, even before I was a Christian, but shortly after I became a Christian as well, I didn't think that I had a lot of abilities or a lot of talents. And, well, I still don't have a lot of talents, but the talents that I do have, I just didn't think about or didn't think that they were worthwhile enough in comparison to some people. And I'd grown up seeing people like Ron Halbrook and Connie Adams and, you know, these real just amazing, amazing Christians who I don't feel like I could ever be on the same level as them. But it took a while for me to get through my head that it doesn't matter. I don't have to be a Connie Adams. I don't have to be a Ron Halbrook. What I can do, I have to do. Whatever talents I have to use, God has given me and expects me to use them to their fullest. And it took a while for me to get that through my head. But I think a lot of other people might have that same problem. You know, you think, well, my talent's not as important, so you go and bury it. Well, if you do that, then it's going to disappear because everything, basically, I think a good way to sum this up, use it or lose it. I mean, that's something I heard in school a lot, but that's really what it comes down to. And God adds something to it. He says, if you do use it, then I'm going to add to it. It might not be apparent to us what happens, but as we work at things, different abilities that we have will show up. I know for me, as I started to make an effort at preaching, I found myself having to study more intensely, and I found new passages and better ideas came to mind, so things come a little easier to me now. But along with that, I think I'm getting to a point where I would feel more comfortable, you know, speaking with other people about Christ, because I know I don't do that enough. I don't know that anyone can honestly say that they speak to others about Christ enough. But over time, as we work with one thing, other things will show up or become better so that we can work through them. And it's just something that we need to have on our minds at all times, no matter what. We just need to remember that no matter how insignificant it may seem to us individually inside, it might mean the world to somebody else. I mean, I'm probably going to embarrass my brother to death, but I mean, to a lot of people, I think that it's a good encouragement to see, I guess he's not a little 14-year-old anymore, but a young 14-year-old standing up here and being able to read from the Word of God with clarity and with some understanding there. That's really commendable. I mean, I know a lot of people probably look down on me because I'm a young 20, even though I'm feeling really old. I know I'm not, but you know, we have to remember that we all have something to learn from each other, and every little talent that we have, we need to take it and use it to its fullest. And if we do, it's like the master said, you should have put it in the bank and earned interest. If you have the one talent and you use it and use it well, it might not be a lot, but you'll earn that interest on it. It'll get better. You'll become stronger with it. And the way interest works, after a while, you might end up with two talents. And it just keeps growing. We have to work at things and use every ability that we have to encourage one another as well as possible. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11 we're going to look at. Something we need to, I think this is something that we need to remember as we're serving God and working for God. This is Paul speaking here to the brethren of Corinth. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I think far too many times we forget where we came from. I don't know how many of you know me very well, but I wasn't baptized until I was almost 16. So I'm just a little over 4 years old as a Christian. But up until that time, I guess some people would say, well, he didn't live that long, so he didn't have a lot of opportunity to indulge in terrible things. And fortunately, I didn't have to go too deep into the world to finally get a swift kick in the rear to get turned around and get going in the right direction. But I don't know everyone's individual story here, but some have had lived worse lives than others. Some have lived better lives than others, but not a single one of us in here is perfect. Or Connor Schlegel is probably the only one in here who can still claim that he's perfect, and Kevin and Donna might wonder about that sometimes, but we've all messed up terribly in our lives, and I think sometimes we forget about that. Just because we become Christians doesn't mean that we remember, after we're baptized, that we're just perfect and we don't have any problems. And I think a lot of the times, we sometimes get that attitude. It's like, well, we're going to heaven. We can just ask for forgiveness of that. But we need to work at serving Christ in such a way that we always have in memory where we were. But I guess it goes back to that idea of if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it. If you forget about history, you're doomed to repeat it also. Because if you had a problem with something in the past, you might have overcome it, but the problem's probably still going to be there, and if you're not careful, you'll get sucked into it again. So as Christians, we need to be on guard for ourselves and remember these things, but also we need to talk to each other about these things. Like I said, I don't know about, I know some of the problems that some of you have dealt with in your past, but we need to talk to each other about these things to give each other encouragement, you know, let each other know how far down we were, what we were into. In a way, I mean, it's kind of embarrassing to admit the things that we did, but you already overcame the initial problem of admitting it to Jesus that you were wrong, and you were baptized and straightened things out there, but others will be greatly encouraged hearing about the things that we've been through and overcome, and in confessing these problems to others, we might encounter someone who still struggles with the same thing that we overcame, and we can gain strength from each other through this sharing of our difficulties. So we need to, in serving Christ, we need to always bear in mind that we do have a past. I mean, Christ has forgiven us, but we do have a past, and we need to never forget that so that we don't fall back into it, and we need to share it with each other so that we can gain strength from it. Turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. We're going to look at beginning in verse 12 in Hebrews 5. Look at a couple of verses here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In our daily service to God and working to serve God better through encouraging one another, we need to remember what it says there in the first verse of chapter 6. Let us press on to maturity. We need to always constantly be making the effort to grow as Christians. It's something that is difficult from time to time. I mean, it's not always easy to study God's Word and apply it to our lives and work with it. But it is work. We have to work at it. It's something that we have to put effort into. It doesn't say let us just jump in the carriage and ride on to maturity. It says press on to maturity. I mean, there's not trying to be misleading here. The idea is there that we have to make an effort to become mature. And it goes back up to what it says in the 5th chapter. It says that by this time you ought to be teachers. If as Christians we're sitting back, we've reached a point in our lives where we think we've accomplished enough, and there are young ones coming up, let them take over. That's the wrong attitude. Every single one of us as Christians have to constantly press on. No one is ever mature enough in the Word. That idea is not found anywhere in the Bible. We always, always, always have room for growth and can expand our spiritual boundaries, but we have to make an effort at it. And with the idea of the growth and maturity, it takes nourishment. It talks about the milk and not solid food. We have to start with the milk. As young Christians, we have to begin with the basic ideas. But though we need repetition, because we forget, it's good to go back over the first principles. We need to strive to move on to gain a deeper understanding of the Word. And this goes back with the other points. And we have to come together in order to encourage one another to press on to maturity. We have to be with one another so that we can see the desire to learn. But it's something that we always have to work on. We have to keep working continually to become mature Christians. Turn over to Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. This ties in with the same point. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here is telling us that in no way he did not consider that he had made it. And I think it's pretty safe to say that everyone here would agree that if someone, aside from Christ, who was perfect, a Christian, if someone had the ability with a clear conscience to say that they had made it, Paul would probably be at the top of the list. But he had the right idea. He had the proper attitude. He said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. And I'm not trying to slight anybody by saying this, but I don't think we have a Paul in here. No one else has attained the level where they can say, I've laid hold of it. We have to continually press on in order to obtain that goal. Something that, if you've been around me for any length of time, I hold my Uncle Boyd. I love all my uncles and respect them all greatly. My Uncle Boyd is probably my favorite because I've never seen a man who is more resourceful or more well-rounded, and he has a very deep understanding of the Bible, and I really appreciate him for that. In a class one time, he brought up the idea that retirement is not a biblical concept. And I think that's very important. We need to remember that as Christians working for God. Because, well, if we look to the Word for examples, Moses, he didn't reach a certain age and say, okay, I've done my share of leading and physically and spiritually, it's time to throw in the towel. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with secular retirement. I think it's a good idea. I haven't even started, but in some ways I'm looking forward to it already. But spiritually, we have no ground at all to ever think about retiring. Spiritual retirement is when we die. That's the way we should look at it, I think. No one is ever too young or too old to share Christ with others. We could have young people like David going, and he's told me about some friends he's talked to at school. I mean, he's trying to talk to people. And even once we reach the age of secular retirement, we should there's still people that we come into contact with on a regular basis. Actually, just thinking about this lesson, if you look at secular retirement, we should kind of view that as a spiritual promotion, because we've got a little more time on our hands now. So we have more of an opportunity to go out and share God's word with others. We could put Bible studies together. We could, I know this doesn't happen as much anymore, at least around here. Remember on old movies, you always saw at the general store or whatever, a group of old guys sitting around the checkerboard just talking about whatever, or sitting on their porches talking. Wherever you come together in contact with people, and no matter what age you're in, we need to make an effort to spread God's word to others. But I'm kind of confused in a way, because a lot of times preachers or teachers will get up and say that the youth are the future of the church. And in one respect, I agree with that, in that, like, Connor and the really young ones who are not yet Christians are the future of the church. But looking at my brother or myself, for example, we're Christians. And as soon as you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the kingdom. So we're not really the church of the future. We're part of the church of today, but we're going to be the church's leadership in the future. But if we don't have the proper examples of those who are older in the faith, who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, or more years even, if we as young Christians don't have those examples, then we're not going to know how to lead the church. And I see, in the way this country is going, I don't even want to imagine what would happen if the church had no leadership in the future. So we need to remember that at every age in our life, we have something to give to each other. Those who are younger in the faith haven't totally had the cold waters of doors slamming in our face and such to put out the fire of our zeal. So we can share the energy and enthusiasm with the older ones who have mellowed out a little bit. But as younger ones, we need to look to older Christians for examples. And every one of us is younger than somebody else, so, I mean, this isn't just applying to people 20 and under. I mean, every one of us has something that we can learn from each other, and we need to always be conscious of the example we're setting. And that's the idea of the working, that I think we need to always strive to be the best example in every way that we can. So as older Christians, well, I can't say we because I'm not an old Christian, but the older Christians need to make the effort to teach and share the knowledge and understanding that they have with younger Christians. I know things are kind of different in the world, but in one way or another, there are many examples and things that have gone on in some of the older Christians' lives that can relate to younger Christians today and strengthen us and give us encouragement. Well, like I said, talking about Connie Adams, talking to that man just blows my mind. Some of the things that he went through being a Christian, and we have some people who are contemporaries with him here. And every single one of us needs to actively work for Christ. And what it comes down to, I think Brother Keith said this too in some of his lessons. I've heard it from others as well. We're not going to heaven as the Knollwood Church of Christ. We're going to heaven as Carrie Blackaby or Jim Pugh or Angela Moore. We're going as individuals. So we have the we have the responsibility and obligation to fulfill Christ's word no matter what anybody else is doing. But to do that, we have to be the best examples that we can. We have to work hard at that. And only by working hard, doing all of these things, having the hunger for God's word, assembling together, assembling and worshiping with our heart in service, using our talents, remembering where we fall short, all of these things, and we can use to be the best examples that we can for one another and work to serve Christ as well as possible. So I guess in closing, we need to remember that looking back to that relationship, when we're working for Christ, like I said, we can do nothing for Him, but we need to work in hopes of repaying Him. There is no way that we can repay Christ for the sacrifice He made on our behalf, but we need to have the devotion to working for God that we try as hard as we can to repay Him. And along with that, we need to strive to spread His word to others and be an example to those who are in the world. And when we come together or around Christians, we need to make an effort to be around Christians, and we need to do everything that we can to be the best example and encourage one another to work and serve Christ. Now, for those who are here this evening and are a part of the body of Christ and haven't been working up to their potential or have some problems, if there's any way we can help you, we'd love for you to come forward and let your request be known, and we can pray for you and give you the encouragement you need, hopefully. For those who are with us who have not begun to work for Christ, have not taken those first steps, you've heard some of the Word of God, and that's the first step. You need to believe that God's Word is the inspired Word of God and that Jesus was His Son and sacrificed Himself on our behalf so that we might not have to suffer for the sins which we commit. And then you need to be willing to repent.